Proverbs chapter 12, and we're going to read one verse together, and then we will read a number of other verses in just a little bit, so don't put your Bibles away. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 27, reading with me, please, out loud. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. This morning I want to bring the next in the little short series that we've been doing on Sunday mornings. When are you? Our Heavenly Father, I ask you now to please help me. Lord, I've asked you time and again this morning to help me today. And if you'll help me, Lord, I'll do my best to try to help those who are within earshot of me. And Lord, we thank you for the sweet spirit that you've put into this place even yet this morning. And I do ask, Heavenly Father, that you be with those who cannot be with us today. Give those dear folks safe travels as they travel from point A to point B. And ask you, Heavenly Father, to help us while we are here. Lord, that you would meet with us as you have always done. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Three Sunday mornings ago, I brought a message asking the question, what are you? And that was taken out of Psalm 8. And we understood that we were made a little lower than the angels and that God loves us very, very much. And then I brought a message after that, where are you? From Revelation chapter 3, we had a context and I gave it a pretext as well, wondering, asking you the question, where are you spiritually, hot or cold for the Lord? We learned that God wants us cold or God wants us hot, but my emphasis was, are you hot for the Lord or are you backslidden? And so wanted to answer the question, where are you? And then last Sunday, I brought a message entitled, Why Are You? And that was taken from John chapter 15, is why God saved us, where he simply said, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. I thought it was interesting that God gave us a purpose. And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, we all know by heart, where it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But many believers, not most, because I don't know of most, but many believers stop at verse 9 and forget about verse 10, where the Bible says we are his poetry, we are his poeme, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And God has given us that he has a plan for every one of us. And that plan is that we bring forth good works and we bring forth fruit, and a plan that God has before ordained that we should walk in that. Today, though, the question is simply, when are you? When are you? Notice our text verse again, if you would please, in Proverbs 12 and verse 27. It says very simply, the slothful man. It's directed directly to an individual who is as a lazy no count. I think that's a southern term, a lazy no count. It says, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. And his decision was not made at all. And there are other verses that are the basis for answering this question. Because a slothful man, a lazy no good, does nothing with what he has or what he's gained. The Bible says, for example, in James 4:14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. Life is short, and life is too short to carry a grudge. Proverbs 27 in verse 1, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And then Proverbs 29 and verse 1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. Doesn't do anything with his being reproved. It just goes on and does nothing with what God has provided for him. It says he shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So I realize that I'm going to give you today a number of things that you can think about. The first one's not going to affect anybody in this room, but it might affect somebody out there listening online. And so listen very carefully. First of all, when? When are you going to get saved? I want to take you to John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. where the Word of God simply says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Now understand, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He knew the Old Testament. He had the Pentateuch memorized because he was a Pharisee, like the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee, like others were Pharisees. And Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees and a Hebrew of the Hebrews. We find here a man by the name of Nicodemus, well-educated. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He understood. He had observed the Lord Jesus. He saw what he had done. Not that he necessarily understood what he had done. And it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, I like this, Jesus didn't even address his statements. It says, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus asked a good question, but notice he came to him and he said, you're a teacher, come from God, because nobody can do what you're doing. And Jesus did not address what he had done. He looked straight at him and said, yeah, you need to be born again. His message was, Nicodemus, you're a well-educated Jew. You're a well-educated man. You understand the Old Testament. You understand what is written there. He said, but you must be born again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God, is we're talking about that place that the Bible says, Mount Zion, located in the north, Psalm 48. Or even as Job wrote about the location of that place in his book that he wrote about heaven being in the north. We're talking about the kingdom of God where God dwells. And he said, if you're not born again, you'll never see it. And then he said it to him a second time. Nicodemus asked a good question. He said, how can a man be born when he is old? He can't be born when he's old, according to the understanding that Nicodemus had. He says, can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And the obvious answer is no. And a question for which Jesus had the best answer and the only answer, he said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Water is not baptism, as is taught by many. No, being born of water, we're talking about the physical birth. And he explains that in the context. What, a water birth? Yes. What does a woman say to her husband when it's least expecting it? My water broke. My water broke. We're talking here about a physical birth. And he said, except a man be born of water, that's a physical birth, and of the Spirit, that's a spiritual birth, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's where God dwells. He says, that which is born of the flesh, there's the context, there's the explanation of the water birth, where he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the capital S, Spirit, is spirit. So he's talking here about two different births. The question was answered clearly by the Lord Jesus. A man, a woman, cannot go to heaven with only one birth record. You're not going to make it. It's not for those with one birth. He must be born again. That is, he has to have a physical water birth and a spiritual spirit birth. And even one of our Christmas hymns, I was listening to it even yet this morning, and I thought, I think I need to put that in my message, and I did. I sat down and put it in. It simply says, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings, mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them, what? Second birth. Even our hymn writers understood this. He must be regenerated. He must be given a new set of genes. This body cannot exist forever in heaven. There's no way. So I have to be regened or regenerated. That's what the base of the word means. To be regened, I need new genes to go to heaven. And so those spiritual genes is what it means by being regenerated by the Spirit of God. Our fleshly genes simply will not do it. You must have that second spiritual birth if you're going to go to heaven. There is no way, no way, no way in the universe a person can get to heaven if on his own. He has to be regenerated. He has to be saved. He has to be born again. And you must have that second spiritual birth to in order to avoid that second death that the Bible speaks of. It's only mentioned a few times in the Bible, but it is mentioned in the Bible. For example, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14, it says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Revelation 21 and verse 8, "But the fearful and the unbelieving," or "an unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." That's four different times the second death is mentioned in the Word of God. Many years ago, someone coined the phrase, "born once, die twice, born twice, die once." You realize how scriptural that is? It might be a trite statement, but it is a true statement. You see, why? Because if you are born only with the water birth, the physical birth, and no spiritual birth, the Bible says of the rich man who died in the book of Luke, it says, "And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments." If you have only one birth, that's the eternal fate that you have. But if you have a second birth, you avoid the second death. You hear what I'm saying? Why? Because the Bible says in the book of Revelation, "over which the second death hath no power." We understand that. When should a person get saved? That's why I asked the question. This is the next W in this little short series. I got one more to go next week. But when should a person get saved? Well, the answer is found in the Word of God. Do it now. You're not saved, do it now. You see, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Why does it say now? Because tomorrow doesn't exist. When tomorrow, if it comes, it is now today, you see. And no one has a guarantee of another breath. I don't. And there are many people within the sound of my voice right now who've come pretty close to not taking the next breath. You realize you're one heartbeat away from heaven if you're born again. Just one. Just one. See, well, they can revive you. Not everybody. Not everybody got revived after they had a heart attack. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The truth of the matter is, now is the time to get saved. If you're listening to me this morning and you do not know that heaven is your home, you need to get saved now. Don't put it off till later. You may not have tomorrow. You may not have tonight. The truth is, I don't have a guarantee of my next breath in this pulpit. Are you hearing what I'm saying? I don't have the guarantee that I'll be able to step off this platform, go back to my office, or shake hands with any of you folks. There's no guarantee that I can do that. I've read a number of times over the years of men who had a heart attack in the pulpit and died, or other folks. I think about my dad. I buried him 10 years ago this last week. I think about that. And I think about how my dad that morning got up. They were going to go to the hospital for a regular visit. Had his wife and she had her sister, and they drove to the hospital. And they said, "Gene, can we help you go in?" He says, "No, I'll go in on my own." He stepped out of the car. They parked the car. He stepped into the hospital. He sat down in a wheelchair waiting for the doctors to come. They walked in. He was in heaven. He was gone that quickly. Amazing. No guarantee of the next breath. So when should a person get saved? Do it now. Do it now. See, how do you get saved? Well, the Bible makes it very, very clear. You know, John 3, beginning in verse 3, or looking at verse 3 and then looking at verse 7, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's talking about going to be with the Lord. And then verse 7, Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. True story of a preacher preaching a large campaign many, many years ago. Every night he preached, you must be born again. And someone criticized him and asked him, why do you preach on you must be born again? Why have you done that every single night of this meeting? And the preacher looked at him and says, because you must be born again. Because you must be born again. You're not going to get to heaven with any religion. Religion won't do it. Religion has sent more people to hell than almost anything that I can think of. Hell is real. Heaven is real. And you must be born again if you're going to make it to heaven. And there's only one way. What did Jesus say? Thomas saith, Know whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. Not this church. Not that church. Not this man. Not that teacher. Not that rabbi. Not that priest. Not that pastor, not that religion, none of those will get anybody to heaven. It's only through Jesus. There's so many things that can be said right now, but I'm not going to say them. But there are so many beliefs about going to heaven. There are some who believe that after you trust Christ as your Savior, that's not enough to keep you saved. You have to keep living right or you're going to go to hell. No. He does the saving. He does the keeping. And I like what our gospel tract says, God's Simple Plan of Salvation. The Christmas tract that we now have on the rack and the other ones, it simply says this, God does the saving, all of it. God does the saving, all of it. So when are you going to get saved? You that are listening to my voice right now, maybe you've tuned in and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've never been born again. Maybe you have never gotten saved. Maybe you have never trusted Jesus as your personal Savior. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. So how do you do that? I think you got to realize that you need to get saved. That's the first thing. As my pastor taught me, you got to realize you're lost before you can get found. But the Bible does say very clearly that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that doesn't mean make him Lord. That means he's Lord whether you make him Lord or not. That's his title. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's why it's called God's simple plan. He didn't make it hard. Say, oh, you believe in easy believism, don't you? Sure do. Because it's all been done. Only two religions in the world. One says do and one says done. One says I must do something and the other one says it's already been done. And he gives me the choice, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Quoted right out of the prophets when Joel had in there, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. So when are you going to get saved? If you're not saved, you need to do it today. The second when is when are you going to implement what you've learned so far in this little short series? I've preached this series on purpose, asking these questions. What do I mean? So far, this is the fourth one in this little series, if you want to call it a series. First of all, realize what you are. The fact that you're special, you're God's special creation, made a little lower than the angels, and that you are the object of his love. Think about that. I heard a man testify this week telling somebody that's in the media, he says, there's nowhere in the Bible where it says that God loves everybody. And what's the first verse that came to your mind? John 3:16. For God so loved most of the world. Isn't that what it says? No, it says God so loved the world. I'm part of that world and so are you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Herein is love, not that we love him, but that he loves us. So you have to understand how foolish of a statement to be made. I've told you 100 dozen times in my office, I have a tract written by a man, and it's entitled "People Whom God Hates." I'm thinking, boy, now that's the kind of track you want to give somebody, isn't it? Give them hope for eternity. Here, God hates you. I want to tell you this. God loves every sinner, but God hates every sin. And it was my sin that nailed Jesus to the cross, but it was his love that kept him there. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You got to realize what you're God's special creation. He didn't create you to send you to hell. He didn't create you. He did not bring you into this earth just so you could spend eternity away from heaven and away from him. Why was man created in the first place? For fellowship with the Lord. Man chose to step away from him. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men. Why? For that all have sinned, and all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God loved us enough. For God so loved the world, he gave. You know, December, there's now something called Giving Tuesday. I don't know how long it's been around. It's another opportunity to send money somewhere, okay? Or to buy something for someone. It's like Grandparents' Day. It's kind of like, you know, any other day. It's a time to go spend more money. And it's not necessarily a bad thing, but, you know, December is the time when everybody talks about giving. And everybody preaches on John 3:16. The greatest gift was Jesus, of course. And then there's the offering that you put under the Christmas tree for Jesus. You got all these different things that people have. The truth of the matter is God gave Jesus because he loved you and you and you and you and me and all of us because he loves us. Herein is love, not that I love him, but that he loves me. Praise the Lord. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I love it. So I said, when are you going to implement what you've learned so far? Understand that God loves you and that he made you just a little lower than the angels. That's all. And you're his special creation, and you are the object of God's love. Amen. Secondly, you need to realize where you are spiritually. That's the application. Now, I realize that I told you the context of Revelation 3 was God wants us to be medicinally cold to help, nothing like a cold drink of water on a hot day, or medicinally hot because of what he does. He would rather us be one or the other. But the application that I made was, where are you spiritually? Are you on fire for the Lord, or is your fire gone out? Something, an honest question that needs to be answered. And if you're not the Christian you used to be, then maybe you need to get right with God. Hopefully. You see, God is not impressed with where any of us are spiritually. He knows where we are. What does impress God and what pleases him is which direction we're moving. And he wants us to be moving in the right direction. There is a third thing that I gave you on that. When are you going to implement what you have learned? First of all, realize what you are. Secondly, realize where you are. Thirdly, realize why you are. You are not saved to sit, soak, and sour in your spirituality, in your salvation, and in your eternal security. You were saved with God's purpose in mind. And John 15 simply says, ye have not chosen. Now he's speaking to his disciples, and it's not talking about salvation. But he said, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bear much fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Fruit-bearing Christian. We went through a number of the different fruits that we're supposed to be bearing, and everything from giving and good works and all the rest of it. And then there was the fruit of the Spirit that we went through. We as believers are to be bearing fruit all the time. And the Bible, because the Bible says much fruit. And then it said fruit that remains. I mentioned about my friend who's now in heaven, C.W. Fisk. God bless him. He wrote a book many years ago called Fruit That Remains. Something that I learned in that study that I did not know before. And I love it when you learn something. Don't you love it when you learn something new? I mean, really, because we don't know it all. The word remains that's there says, and fruit that remains. It doesn't mean just fruit that stays. It means literally fruit that doesn't change. And what's Christianity doing right now? Changing. All the time, changing. And he says that fruit needs to remain the same and never change. And then what about today? When are you going to get saved? What are you waiting for? Deathbed experiences don't happen to everybody. You know, you think about the thief on the cross. He was moments from death, but he did get saved. But not everybody has that opportunity, you see. Third point I want to give you today. First of all, I said, when are you going to get saved? Secondly, when are you going to start implementing what you've learned so far? Thirdly, when are you going to make a difference where you live? When are you going to make a difference where you live? You have a sphere of influence that no one else has. You realize that? You have, what's a sphere? It's a circle. You have a circle of influence that you touch and no one else touches. And you need to make a difference in that circle. Who am I talking about? I'm talking about family. Why are family members the hardest ones to witness to? You know, when I learned about salvation as far as soul winning goes and all that, I got to thinking about my grandparents. I knew that my mama Human was saved. She was preacher's wife, and her husband, my papa, they're both in heaven now, and I knew that they were saved. And I remember I asked Granny one day, that was my mama, that's Tennessee terminology, my mama. I asked my mama's mom, and everybody called her Granny. Her name was Polly Clark. I've got her Bible in my office in here. Things worn to pieces. It's amazing. And I said, and Granny started getting senile. Arteries started turning into bricks in her head, you know. And she played the banjo. She really did. And I remember she was sitting on the couch one day, and I got to thinking about Granny, and I said, Granny, how long you knowing the Lord? And she, from one moment to the next, she couldn't remember who I was. Seriously. She said, you know, darling, what's your name? I'm Danny. And then she would talk a little bit. She'd say, what'd you say your name was? She wouldn't know. But I asked her, I said, Granny, when did you get saved? Her eyes lit up. I mean, it was like somebody turned a switch on in her head. And she looked at me and she told me when she got, I said, Granny, what's it like knowing the Lord that many years? And she said, oh, darling, it just gets better and better. What'd you say your name was? She didn't remember my name, but she knew that she was saved. What a great blessing that is. But my Papa Parton, I believe that Catherine had already, my Mama Parton, my dad's mom, she had already died and gone on to heaven. But I was sitting out on the bench one day, and he was out there whittling, and I cut the end of that finger off with his knife. He said, now don't cut yourself. First thing I did as a kid was cut the end of my finger off, right down to the tendons. It hurt. It was horrible. But after all that was over with, I remember sitting out there on the bench one day, and I was scared to death I was going to witness to my pawpaw. Heart was just pounding. And I asked him about being saved, and he told me when he got saved, and I was all relieved about that. But why are family members the hardest ones to talk to, it seems like? It's like we think we're going to get rejected by all of them for some reason. We talk to a stranger about Jesus, but it's harder to talk to a mom or a dad or an aunt or an uncle or a grandma or a grandpa or whoever it might be about their own salvation. I'm saying in your sphere of influence, you need to talk to your family and know whether or not they're born again. What about your friends? Are they truly saved? I remember there was in my youth group when I was a teenager, we talked about soul winning and we went out witnessing. But I remember one of the teenagers in our group said time and again, I might get saved tonight. I might get saved tonight. Nobody took it seriously because everybody thought that she was already saved and she got saved later on. I've thought about that many times. Why didn't I witness, of all things? Think about friends, neighbors. I think about most of us in here are on Facebook or Twitter or one of those other online disasters that's out there. And they're not all necessarily wrong. They can be time wasters. But I think about Facebook and Twitter and YouTube and Instagram and Messenger and WhatsApp and whatever else you can name. For example, someone asked me back before Trump was elected a long time ago, everybody switched over to another online social media. And I can't remember what the name of it is right now because I didn't ever give it a lot of credibility. And everybody said, they asked me, are you going to change because of how unfair they are to Trump? And I thought, no. I said, I've got a ministry here, you know. Oh, it's called Parlay is what it was. It looked like parlor, but it's pronounced parlay. And I said, no, and I gave the reasons for it. I'm going to tell you about these reasons right now. For example, we have a ministry online. Say, oh, you need to get off of that social media. Let me tell you, this is what we're looking at. Right now, the Timberline Baptist Church has 5,700 followers. Are you hearing me? Our YouTube channel has 165 subscribers, 867 videos that are available right now for download, and I certainly hope that our pages have a positive influence for Christ. And I mean that. Some people get on there and rag on everything, and they do everything but cuss, and some of them cuss. It's a ministry. It's a ministry. And when I think about Wednesday night, when we had to close this place down because everything was so dangerous to drive on, and by the way, it was. And I broadcast from home on Facebook, that wicked, evil Facebook. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for that. But you know, that is a sphere of our influence here. See, when I die, they're going to have to rent a stadium for my funeral, because we have 5,700 followers. Now, that ain't going to happen. But do you realize that's almost 6,000 people that I can touch every single week with the ministry of our church? Maybe something funny, maybe something serious, maybe something entertaining, whatever it might be, a positive influence for Christ. What is your sphere of influence? So when are you going to, as I say, when are you going to make a difference where you live? And lastly, and like I said, I know in this room right now, I know you, and I don't think this is going to apply. It might. That's okay. But when are you going to sell out to the Lord? When are you going to sell out to the Lord? Lock, stock, and barrel. The Bible says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, the verses that everybody knows, but everybody thinks they know it all about it, where the Apostle Paul, writing to the Roman believers, and he just referenced what God had done for them. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. What are the mercies of God? What have I taught you? Chapters 1 through 11 of Romans. Those are the mercies of God, where God gives the painstaking detail that he went through to save every one of us. And then he says, I beseech you therefore, what did you learn as a kid? When you find therefore in the Bible, what do? You find out what it's there for. And therefore in 12:1 is there because of Romans 1 through 11. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by those mercies of God, what? That you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's an amazing thing. And you know this. I'm gonna remind you of it, but you already know it. The little word reasonable in verse 1 is the Greek word for logic. He says this is the only logical thing to do. Understanding what God has done for you, it's your reasonable service. It is your logical service to do, knowing what God has done. I did this as a 17-year-old teenage boy on a Friday night, February the 9th, 1973, during a special meeting at my home church with Dr. Tom Wallace. And by the way, Tom Wallace is still preaching. He's still soul winning. He's still out there doing the job. I mean, he is a very aged saint of God and going after it for the Lord. Even you talk about an inspiration to me. And it was on that night that I dedicated my life to the Lord. I've been saved since I was 8, but I had never made the decision to sell out to God. And I want to say this, no regrets. None. Years ago, when I was youth director in Missouri, where I met Brother Penn, I was a camp director. And there was one of the teenagers that was in our youth group. She was a very hard-hearted young lady at that time. And I'm not making this up. She was absolutely hard-hearted. And at camp, she hung around with a pastor's daughter who was just as hard-hearted as she was. And I remember I was standing in the back of the open-air auditorium that we had there, the chapel, open-air chapel, and I was talking with someone, and they were both standing, she and her girlfriend were standing, when I say girlfriend, she was a girl and she was her friend, and they were standing near me. And I remember during the talk, I looked back at this young lady, and her eyes just melted. And it was at that moment that God broke her. Say, what was said? Don't know. I have no idea. But it was at that moment that God broke her. You know, they say that you can tell a person's life by looking at their eyes. There's a lot to that. That is absolutely a truism. It's not something that some psychologist made up. Every year after that, for a number of years, I don't remember how many, I would get a card in the mail celebrating the anniversary of her getting her heart right. And she would simply write, "No regrets. No regrets." I'm so thankful that I did that at 17. I should have done it earlier. I didn't. But I'm glad I did it at 17. And I want to say there's no turning back. And even though I should have done it sooner, but truthfully, it was never too late as long as I was drawing a breath. And as long as you can hold a mirror under your nose for at least 5 minutes and put a cloud on there from breathing on it, if you're still breathing, there's still hope. So when did you, by the way, do this? And the question I want to ask you is, have you stayed true to that decision? Have you stayed true to that decision? Not perfectly. Nobody is without sin. The Bible says if you say you don't have any sin, you're making God a liar because he said we're all sinners. Truth of the matter is, I'm not saying are you without sin. I'm saying have you stayed true to your calling and to your surrender? All these W's are important, starting with when of your salvation. And truthfully, there is no decision that you can ever make in your entire life that is as important and necessary as getting saved. There's no other decision, none, that are as important as that. And after all, in this life, you may have 70 to 80 years. You never know. I've hit my 70 already. Maybe I'll make it to 80. I have no idea. But I know I've hit 70 because that was in October. The Bible talks about 70. That's 70. And the Bible says for some, it's 80. That's 80. I'm saying I don't know how long I have left, but what I'm saying is if you're still breathing, there's still hope. Eternity is a long, long time, much longer than our 80 or 80 years, and heaven is real and so is hell, according to the Lord Jesus. And next Sunday, it'll be another W. It'll, Lord willing, bring this, what I call a short little Sunday morning series, to a close next Sunday. But as I've looked ahead and what I want to bring on next Sunday is so very, very important. And I hope that we'll be able to listen in on it. But I want to ask you this. First of all, are you born again? Are you saved? If you died today, do you know you go to heaven? Do you have some doubt? If you have some doubt, Jesus said it's not a hope-so salvation. It's a no-so. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Peter wrote, one of the biggest backsliders in the Bible, he wrote and said, we're kept by the very power of God. We're kept by the very power of God. When are you going to get saved? When are you going to implement what you've learned? When are you going to make a difference where you live? And when are you going to sell out to the Lord? That's my W so far. And let's pray.